Thank you, worship team. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at NCC. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you specifically to our church and pray that you would be edified and encouraged by what you hear this morning. And would love to have an opportunity just to get to know you and after the message. So thank you for being here. So glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. So as you can tell, I made it back alive. And what I mean by that is this past week, I went on a youth retreat up in New Hampshire and at the Storrs Pond Recreational Area and camped out with three other boys from Newport Community Church and also three boys from another church that were from a church in Vermont. But that's who was in our tent anyway. And there were seven churches that were represented at this youth retreat. So there was a ton of kids from junior high to senior high, different adults that were helping out and serving. It was a lot of fun. Monday was an absolute downpour. Everyone was soaking wet. People's tents were flooded. But the Lord was gracious, and he gave us really good weather, surprisingly, throughout the rest of the week. And the only other times that it rained was at night. So praise the Lord for that. We had a great time, a lot of fun, a lot of good relationships that were being built and made. But I'm not going to lie. When we were heading home, I was pretty excited to be able to sleep in my own bed last night. Nothing like camping out with six other boys in a musky tent to make you appreciate the finer things in life, like your own bed. So we had a really good time. I hope this morning, whenever you walked in, you received a bulletin. And if you did, I want to draw your attention to it just real quick and see the things that are upcoming in the life of our church. This Wednesday night at 6 p.m., we have a congregational meeting, and so we will be walking through kind of the budget for the rest of the year and talking through some ideas and kind of things that are going to be upcoming in the life of our church throughout the rest of the year. So I really encourage you to be here for that. It would be a great time just to be able just to fellowship together and see what God has been doing since this transition. Which is a lot of things, a lot of exciting things that have been happening, and things that I look forward to for us to continue to do as a church body together. So I hope that you're able to make that meeting at 6 p.m. And then at the end of the month, as you notice there underneath that, we have another prayer and worship night. So that is going to be on July 26th, which is a Wednesday night, and we are going to have the structure similar to the last prayer and worship night, where we're going to be praying specific things and interchanging that with some worship songs and spending some time in prayer and singing some more worship songs. And we're actually going to be going through the prayers of Paul through the book of Ephesians. We're in the book of Ephesians right now. We're going to be talking about Paul's second prayer this morning. And so I hope that you're able to come to that. We had a great time last time. We'll also be having ice cream afterwards. So, I mean, that's all you really need to know, right? All right. Well, before we get into our text this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer, ask him for his help, ask him for his strength to help us to focus in on what he may have for us this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity that we have this morning. I think sometimes we can take it for granted of coming into church, coming into this building, being able to open your word, being able to hear it preached. There's lots of other countries throughout the world that were not able to do this. And so this is a privilege that we get to come together. We get to hear from you. We get to fellowship with one another. We get to sing praises to your name. And so I ask you this morning, Lord, that you would attend the preaching of your word through the power of your spirit this morning. As I prayed earlier, I pray that you would help us to open our eyes and our hearts, that you would establish us in the love of Christ, that you would strengthen us in his love this morning. Help us to not be distracted about what happened this past week or what's upcoming in the future, but help us to focus in now on your word. We need to hear Jesus Christ. So help us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, this morning we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Ephesians. And before we get into our text, I wanted to dismiss any children who are going to be going downstairs into the kids' ministry. Miss Joelle is in the back right there, and she'll be able to take them downstairs and be able to minister to them this morning. Thank you, Joelle. So we are in our sermon series in the book of Ephesians, and today we're finishing up our main doctrinal section of this book. And so we started this series in the book of in the month of June, and so we're just kind of moving right along here. And so I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we are going to really focus in on verses 14 through 21 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want you to also grab your outlines as well. As you see in your bulletin, there's an outline there for you to help kind of work through this text. And as you've noticed, I've titled my sermon, Strengthened in the Love of Christ. And so our text this morning, as I mentioned, is Paul's second prayer that we've come across in the book. And he's praying for the church and praying that they would be strengthened to comprehend the magnitude of Christ's love and filled with the fullness of God, which is really a prayer that all of us really need, don't we? So if you're there in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, let me go ahead and read these verses together. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians thus far that Paul is really a man of prayer. He's constantly praying for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's praying for their well-being. He's praying for them spiritually. He's praying that they would grow in their relationship with the Lord. And so back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul prayed that the Ephesian churches that he's writing to would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards them. And he was desperate to see this power really work in them and to grow them. And so he specifically prayed for their eyes to be enlightened, similar to what I was praying this morning. Now at the tail end of chapter 3, we see Paul again praying and taking a moment to pray for the churches that he's writing this letter to. But did you notice why he's praying this time? In verse 14, Paul says, for this reason. Now, he said the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. So in the beginning of the chapter, if you just flip back and look at verse 1, he said the same exact thing, the same phrase, for this reason. But instead of Paul going into his prayer at that time, he kind of digressed and started to go on and describe the mystery of the gospel and his role specifically in preaching the gospel to the Gentile people. And so now, in verse 14, he's picking back up of where he left off in chapter 3, verse 1. And now he's saying, for this reason, and going into his prayer for the people. And he's picking back up of where he started. But that still doesn't answer for us why Paul actually prayed this prayer. So what is the real reason why he's actually praying? Well, if his intention back in chapter 3, verse 1 was to pray, then it would logically make sense that the immediate context to chapter 3 would be the reason of why he's actually praying on behalf of these Ephesians. Specifically, the context of chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Where there we remember that Paul unpacked for us the glorious realities that Jew and Gentile have now become one new man in Christ Jesus. That they have now been united in him. That both groups are being formed together. That they're being joined and united together in Christ and with each other. And that cause of that type of union was only made possible through the gospel. Through when Jesus died on the cross and he made peace with them and peace with other people. And so it's gospel reconciliation that is on Paul's mind whenever he's going into this prayer. So gospel reconciliation is what motivated him to pray on behalf of these Ephesians. And so notice next who he is specifically praying to. He's lifting up his prayer before the Father, he says. The one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. In verse 15 is what he says there. So the idea there is that Paul is communicating here that God's power and authority is over all of creation. He is the God who knows all things. That he has created all things and he has caused all things to come into being. Therefore, God the Father is the one from which all families, whether on earth or spiritual families, or angels in heaven, all families under the cosmic scope of the world, of the universe, God the Father is ultimately over, that he is reigning over. And so that's who Paul directs his prayer to. He directs his prayer to the Father. Now you may be thinking, does this mean that we shouldn't pray to Christ or shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit? Should we only be praying to the Father in heaven? Well, no, not specifically. I think it's perfectly okay for us to pray to Christ or even ask the Spirit of God to move in a particular way. But what we see throughout the New Testament and the normal pattern that we see throughout the New Testament when people are praying is that they're first addressing the Father. They're doing it through the Son, who is our mediator to him. And they're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a Trinitarian way of praying, and that's what we see here in this prayer that Paul prays this morning. And so Paul prays to the Father, and notice also that he shows respect to him by bowing down before him. You see that in verse 14, the beginning of verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, showing respect. And so Paul's posture in prayer is to kneel and to get low before God, which is a posture that shows reverence and acknowledges God's greatness and Paul's particular privilege in coming before the Father, coming before his throne and asking him and praying to him on behalf of other people. Now, I'm sure you probably would agree with me. We all need more of this in our own prayer lives, don't we? Humility, this type of reverence before God, specifically in an age where people address God as their best buddy or the big man upstairs. We must remember when we come to God in prayer, we must remember to whom we are actually praying to. We are praying to the God of all creation, the one who created all things. And that's exactly what Paul knew. He knew that, which is why he came before him in such a posture of humility, in such a posture of reverence and respect for him. The lowliness that he exhibited here. And that's specifically what we should be doing as well when we come before the Father in prayer. That we would bow our hearts before him in humility and honor and reverence and respect as well. So, what is Paul specifically praying for? when he's coming to God this way? What is he specifically praying for? How does he want to see God growing in these Ephesians churches? Well, in verses 16 through 19, we see the content of Paul's prayer. Now, the way I broke up the structure of the content of the prayer is based on three clauses in the original language, starting in verse 16, in verse 18, and in verse 19. And each petition that Paul prays is kind of like building upon each other. One commentator said that it was like he's walking upstairs. And each stair is another petition to where you get to finally to the climax in verse 19, which is a summary statement of really what he's trying to bring across. And so notice first in verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, that God would grant them to be strengthened with power in their inner being. Now, this power that Paul is talking about finds its source not in and of themselves, not even in the Apostle Paul, but in the riches of God's glory. It is his power, his riches, his majesty. And so Paul is praying on behalf of God that he would give his power through his Spirit to these people to strengthen them, to bolster them up, to give them strength in their inner being. So what does that mean? What does it mean that he was giving strength in their inner being? Well, that's a reference to their heart. That he would really strengthen, that God would strengthen their heart. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 13, right above, Paul admonished his readers not to lose heart over the fact that he was suffering in prison. And now we see that he is specifically praying that God would strengthen their hearts and strengthen their inner beings with power through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, Paul's asking that God would continue to strengthen them, to sanctify them, to grow them into the image of Jesus Christ, that their hearts would continue to be renewed in Christ. It's very similar language to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so we'll see in a couple weeks in chapter 4 that Paul will command his readers to live out their new life in Christ and to be renewed in the spirit of their minds and to continue to put on the new self. And so Paul prays that God would give them strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Particularly why? What is the main purpose? Well, he says, the purpose of God's strengthening, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, you may be wondering, didn't these believers already have Christ dwelling in them? And if you're thinking that, yes, you would be correct. These readers that Paul was writing to already put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, in one sense, Christ was already dwelling within them. But as we've seen Paul do before, he's praying for something that is already true of them and asking for an increasing measure for that truth to come to pass in their own life. And so, in other words, he's praying that God's promises about them would take a fuller effect in their own personal lives. That Christ would dwell in their hearts, that he would fully reside in their inner being. And so, although that Christ dwells in the reader's hearts by faith, he's praying that he would continue to do so in greater measure. So they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. So Paul uses two different metaphors here. He says to be rooted and grounded in love. One of them is the image of a plant, of being planted. The other is the image and a metaphor of construction. So the idea of being rooted in love is the idea of like a tree that is deeply rooted in the ground. If you've ever seen videos of tornadoes. We've had a lot of different storms come through, right? You've seen videos of tornadoes come through a town and wipe out a town. What are the trees that usually get taken out first? It's the young trees, the ones that don't have deep roots into the ground. And so that is the idea here. The trees that are firmly established and mature are the ones that have deep roots in the ground. And so it reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. And all that he does, he prospers." And so that's the first metaphor that Paul has. The second metaphor that he talks about being grounded in love, it's supposed to be a metaphor of like a building, like a foundation. And we know the integrity of a building really depends upon how solid its foundation is, right? If the foundation is weak, the building is more likely to collapse and fall down. Especially when a storm comes through, especially when the storms of life come through. If you don't have a strong foundation, you're going to fall easily. And so therefore, the foundation must be secure. It must be rock solid for the building to be strong and to be fully established. And so Paul is saying that when Christ continues to take up more residence in your heart and life, you are continuing to grow deeper roots of love and a sturdier foundation for your Christian life. One commentator said it this way: by picturing love as the root system of the believer's tree and as the foundation of the believer's building, Paul prays that love will secure the integrity and growth of the believer's life in Christ. And so this is the idea of being rooted and being grounded in love. And Paul uses these metaphors to continue to build upon these petitions that he's making towards these Ephesians. And it builds into the next petition, that his readers would truly know and experience the magnitude of Christ's love for them. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says that they may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And so as Paul has been praying for his readers to have strength in their inner beings, he prays in his second petition that they would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. And notice that he says, with all of the saints, which should help us remember back to Ephesians chapter 2, thinking about the unity of the church with Jew and Gentile coming together as one, that all of the saints, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, would be able to comprehend the love of Christ for them personally. And so he says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And just like we have seen throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul is kind of getting carried away here. He's trying to find words to describe the love of Christ. And so he's getting carried away thinking about it. And he's saying the breadth and the height and the depth. And then he goes into verse 19 and he says, well, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all understanding. Which ultimately means that Christ's love is inexhaustible. The more that we know the love of Christ, the more that we know that we don't know about the love of Christ. And so we want to know more. We want to continue in the love of Christ, but it is inexhaustible. It's immeasurable. It's unbounding. The love of Christ is stunning. And that is the idea. And this is the type of reaction that I think Paul is wanting us to have in verse 18. This is what I think he's really after. So what Paul is praying here is not just an intellectual knowledge of Christ's love. He's praying that his readers would know Christ's love experientially. just as he is right here. That they would know it in such a way that when they thought about it, as he did right here, they would be caught up in it. That they would be enraptured by the love of Christ, that they would be moved by it, transformed in their inner beings by thinking and dwelling upon Christ's love for them. That they would be overwhelmed by it, that they would be astonished by Christ's love. And so let me ask you just a question. When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by the love of Christ for you? Have you ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever been astonished, stunned, overwhelmed by the love of Christ? Experientially. One way God has been changing my own affections, where I've felt overwhelmed by Christ's love recently, is through singing in worship. At the youth retreat this past week, I'm looking around and seeing pictures of God's grace all around me and his love everywhere that I look when we're singing together in worship. It reminded me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, which says that we are to address one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so as we were all singing and looking around, and I'm seeing adults that have been transformed by the gospel, I'm seeing students that have been transformed by the gospel and God working in their lives, even within that particular week, kids from junior high all the way up to senior high, all different backgrounds, many of them living in different states, and we're all singing together heartfelt praise to God. It was a beautiful expression of Christ's love. And on multiple nights, I'm sitting back and I'm watching this and I was just overwhelmed. Just overwhelmed by the love and kindness and grace of God. And so that's the type of knowing that Paul is talking about right here. An experiential kind of knowing. And he's praying that his readers would grow deeper in this experiential knowing of Christ's love, where it moves their hearts, where it really, truly stirs their affections for him. Now, I want to say something to those here this morning that may be still outside of Christ. This is the type of experience that you desperately need. You need to experience the love of Christ in your life, where it moves from just an intellectual thought down into your heart, so that you feel it, that you know experientially that Christ loves you. Because Christianity is not just a bunch of head knowledge. It's not just a bunch of facts or a bunch of rules to follow. It's not about that. It's about a living Savior who came and died for sinners and being in a living relationship with him. And so I want you to recognize that if you are outside of Christ this morning, the only relationship that you have with God at this point is separation from him. You are separated from Christ in your current state. And Scripture is very clear that because sin entered the world through Adam, all of mankind afterward that are born in Adam are born in sin, which means you as well. You are a sinner. You've inherited the effects of the curse of sin from Adam, just like the rest of us. And because of that, you are an enemy against God, as what Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says. There is no neutral ground for you. You're actually an enemy against God, rejecting him, and on a fast track to experience not his love, but actual wrath and condemnation. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, verse 18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're condemned already. Did you hear that? Jesus is saying that those who are unbelievers are already condemned. Later in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Dear unbeliever, you need to know this morning that this wrath is already upon you. And that is terribly bad news. But there is good news for you as well this morning. Good news for you, because this is what is so glorious about the gospel, is that Jesus came to this earth specifically to die for sinners just like you. He came to substitute himself for sinners like you and die in your place, taking your sins and bearing the wrath of God upon himself so that you would not have to bear it. God's grand display of his love for sinners was lifted up for all of us to see on the cross, to free sinners from the bondage of sin, to free them from the wrath of God, to free them from the horrors of hell, to free them from the penalty that remained on them. That's what Christ came to do. God made a way for you through Jesus Christ to be released of your condemnation. He satisfied the wrath of God. We just sang it in a song. He did that on behalf of you. And so you can experience the true love of Christ this morning. You can experience that in your own heart. And really, you have two options. You can continue to reject the gospel and turn from Christ and remain in your sins, which will ultimately lead you to eternal damnation. Or you can simply believe. Believe in Jesus Christ and receive his love. One of the main phrases that was used over and over again throughout this past week at the youth retreat was to look and live, to see and be saved. That simple. Look and live, see and be saved. Look to Jesus Christ and live. See Jesus Christ and be saved. It's that simple. So if your two options are to reject this offer and to suffer the consequences of God's wrath, or to look and to live, to look to Jesus Christ, to be eternally saved from condemnation, if those are your only two options, why wouldn't you look? Why wouldn't you see him? Why wouldn't you behold him for all that he is? And experience his love and his grace for you this morning. So I'm calling on you to look to him and to believe. See his redemptive work on the cross and be saved. Experience the fullness of his grace and his mercy towards you this morning by turning from your sin and trusting in him by faith. And these promises that we've been talking about could actually apply to you, and that you can know the love of Christ. So if you look back at verse 19, at the pinnacle of Paul's requests in his prayer, he summarizes all of them kind of together in this last verse, in his last request, in this one statement. In the second part of the verse, in verse 19, that you'd be filled with the fullness of God. So similar to what I said previously, that Christ was already dwelling in these believers' hearts, they've also been filled with God already. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said that Christ's body, his church, was an expression of the fullness of him. So in one sense, God's already filled the believers at the moment of conversion. We are all filled with the Holy Spirit, and we never lose the Holy Spirit. We don't have parts of Him that need to be filled in the sense of getting the Spirit back. No. Later in chapter 5, Paul will command us to be filled with the Spirit of God, but he's not talking about it in the sense that we are empty with Him. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Spirit, which means that we have all of Him. So what he's meaning particularly is that we would not necessarily be filled because we're empty, but we would be fully controlled by the Spirit of God. And in the same way, he's using that idea in the sense here in chapter 3, verse 19, that we would be filled with the fullness of God, that we would be controlled and fully saturated by the fullness of God. Think about it like walking into someone's home. You walk into someone's home and they say, make yourself at home, which really is like, it's not really true, right? I mean, we're not really saying make yourself at home. We don't want people just to go into every single room or drawer. I mean, we really don't mean that whenever we say make yourself at home, right? Well, think about it this way. What rooms are you still closing off to God in your own heart? What areas in your heart have you refused to surrender control to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what it means for Paul to be praying to be filled with the fullness of God, that God's people would fully reflect His radiance of His glory in all areas of their life, in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their actions. Even when you're alone by yourself, when no one knows what's going on, that you would be filled with the fullness of God, that there would be no off-limit signs posted in your heart that says, nope, you can't come in here. He wants full control. And if you're already thinking about how hard that might be to relinquish that control of whatever you're thinking that you have an off-limit sign in your heart to God towards, then be reminded of what Paul says in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able. God is able to do far more abundantly than we can think or ask. What a comforting verse that is. When we come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do things that seem to be to us impossible, let us be reminded that He is able to do it. To do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. There's no limit to what God can do, and therefore He deserves ultimate glory for it all. This is true for us individually, and it's also true for us as a body, as a church. And as a church, we desire to follow the Lord's direction for us. We desire that our church would be a lighthouse in Newport and on the island. We desire that we would be a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would prioritize the gospel in our lives and in the body, that we would be unified together, that we would see people come to faith. And some of those things just kind of seem very far removed. When we really start to think about it, we start to think, how can this actually happen? Can this actually happen? The answer to that is absolutely. Because God is able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. He is able. So, Paul says in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, because the church is the visual representation of God's glory, that his filling, his dwelling place within his people. And so Paul is really praying this prayer for the church. that we as a body would grow and be strengthened in our inner being, that we would grow experientially knowing the love of Christ, and that we as one body would be filled with the fullness of God. Now the question remains for us this morning, how do we actually do that? What does living out Paul's prayer look like for us practically? Or another way to ask it is, how would faith respond to what we have heard this morning? And first, I would think that faith would respond to Paul's prayer by following Jesus' advice in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, which says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And so, in other words, adopt Paul's prayer as your own and apply it to your own heart and your soul, and plead with God by asking and seeking, continuously knocking for these truths to be increasingly evident in your life. The next time that you're reading your Bible, go through this prayer and pray through it. Or when we have our prayer and worship night, come to the prayer and worship night and learn how to pray through a prayer just like this. Ask Him to strengthen you with power through His Spirit so that Christ may richly dwell in your heart by faith. Plead with Him and seek Him by asking Him to give you the strength to comprehend the extent of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Pray that His love would well up in your soul, that you would be overwhelmed by it, that it would humble you, that it would cause in your heart to be more grateful for what Christ has done for you, that His love would stir your affections. Now you may be thinking to yourself, this kind of sounds a little bit elementary to me. Pray that I would know Christ's love more? I mean, I already know the love of Christ. Why am I praying for God to show me more of it? But let me ask you this question. Do you think that we ever graduate from Christ's love? Is there ever a time in our life where we know all that we can know about Christ's love? Let me just answer that question. No. Not at all. His riches are unsearchable and His love is immeasurable. God is a boundless ocean of being, which means that we can mine the riches of His love for all eternity and always be experiencing greater depths of His love for us. And this is what God wants from us. This is what He desires for us, to know Him in a more intimate way. Why? So that we would rejoice in Him and that we would be grounded and rooted in Him. When we grow in our understanding of His love, we're now able to share His love with other people as well. And so, don't just simply pray these things individually. Do that, definitely. But also be praying for others as well in this particular way. Parents, do you pray for your children this way? If they haven't come to faith yet, then you should be praying for their salvation. But if they have come to faith, you should be praying that their faith would be strengthened in the love of Christ. Husbands, do you pray for your wives the way Paul prayed here? That they would be rooted and grounded in love and filled with the fullness of God. Wives, are you praying to God for your husbands to be strengthened and growing in their love for Christ? And brothers and sisters in Christ, are you praying for one another in love? Let us continue to be faithful to ask and to seek and to knock and continue to mine the riches of Christ's love for those truths to come to pass in our lives in a fuller extent. Secondly, if we were to ask the question, how would faith respond to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, I would say it would also respond by holding fast to God's promises by faith. Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3 is perfectly placed because it ends the long doctrinal section of the book. And if we look back and reflect on the last three chapters, we see some of the most precious promises in Scripture. And so let's just walk through them together real quick and let these promises bolster your faith. This is what God says about you if you are in Christ this morning. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chapter 1, verse 3. You are chosen in Him, chapter 1, verse 4. You are adopted into His family, chapter 1, verse 5. You have been redeemed and forgiven through His blood, chapter 1, verse 7. You are recipients of His grace, which He has lavished upon us, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. You have obtained an inheritance in Him, chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 13 says that you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You have been given an eternal hope in Him, chapter 1, verse 18. You are beneficiaries of His immeasurable power, chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. You are objects of His affection and love, chapter 2, verse 4. You have been made alive in Christ, chapter 2, verse 5. You have been raised and seated with Him, chapter 2, verse 6. You are blessed with the immeasurable riches of His grace for all of eternity, chapter 2, verse 7. You have been saved by His grace, chapter 2, verse 8. You have been recreated as His workmanship for good works He prepared beforehand, chapter 2, verse 10. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ, chapter 2, verse 13. You now have peace with God and peace with one another, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. You are no longer a stranger or an alien, but are now a fellow citizen and a member of the household of God, chapter 2, verse 19. And you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit, chapter 2, verse 22. You are being used as the church to display God's multifaceted wisdom to heaven and on earth, chapter 3, verse 10, and you have a bold and confident access to God through faith, chapter 3, verse 12. All of these promises, all of these realities, of these truths, are designed to help ground ourselves in our true identity in Jesus Christ. They are designed to help us fix our eyes on the reality of what is now ours in Christ Jesus. And these promises are what are going to fuel all of the imperatives and the commands that Paul will get into in the second half of this book, specifically in chapter 4 through 6. These are what motivate us and stimulate the doing that he commands us to do to greater Christ-likeness. And so my encouragement for you this morning is to hold on to these promises by faith. Hold fast to the promises that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. Write them down on an index card or on your mirror at home. Put them in plain view so that you can see them, that you can list them out like this, that you can read through them once a day. And let the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, renew your mind and change your heart. Let your heart be recaptured by His love for you. And let these truths be a foundation, a rock for you when your feelings fail and your emotions are completely out of whack. When frustrations come into your day, hold fast to the promises of God. When you are exhausted and you want to give up, hold fast to the promises of God. When you are anxious and fearful, hold fast to the promises of God. These promises are an anchor for our soul. They're designed to help us and to help us see and experience the magnitude of God's love for us. They help strengthen us in His love. So go back over these over and over and over again and hold fast on them so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So Newport Community Church, let us be asking, let us be seeking and knocking that God's love would be more real in our lives, and let us be holding fast to his great and precious promises by faith. For our good, as one body, as one church, and ultimately for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, you are abundantly grateful or gracious to us as your people. As we are in the halfway point of this book, we want to take a moment and pause, just like Paul did, and ask you to do the things that Paul was asking. We ask you that as a body, as a church, that you would strengthen us in our inner being. That you would help us to know the love of Christ. That we would experience his love in a deeper way even today. Help us to be filled with the fullness of God. That we would open up every door into our heart and allow Christ to come in and to reign and have full control. Help us to surrender to him. That he would fill us with his grace and his love. Father, we thank you that you are merciful to us, that you are gracious to us, and we praise you for the precious promises that you have given us in this book so far. Help us to hold fast, to stand firm in them. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Receive this benediction from our text this morning. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a glory.